Good to see you this morning and nice cool Texas day. I like the change in the temperature. I hope you do. I see some of our ladies wrapped up here in the auditorium, and somebody said they were recognizing the fact that it was cooler and all. I'm glad it's cooler. Thank the Lord it cooled down. Let it rain. But I hate it for the people that had the flooding, but you pray for them. Some of our folks, relatives of theirs, the water up to the way on up over the commodes and everything in their houses way up like that. That's really flooding. And so pray for them. And we just thank the Lord for his blessings. Let's turn to the book of Acts, back to chapter 24. And I'm going to finish up the lesson. I'm going to review and finish up the lesson from last week. I'll be gone for 4 weeks, and then Pastor Gillett will probably be in here teaching for those 4 weeks. But I wanted to go back and finish up this lesson, and in the lesson, it is the lesson about a good conscience, having a good conscience. As we look at chapter 24, and we read all those verses last time, this was a time when Paul was being accused of things that he was not guilty of. Ananias, the high priest, was accusing him of that and the other Jews. And Ananias had gotten Tertullus, who was an attorney, a good orator, who would come and defend his position, that is, Ananias' position. And so he was accusing Paul of being a troublemaker, being somebody that was always causing problems, and accused him of not keeping the Jewish law, accused him of profaning the temple, a number of other things, all of which was untrue, totally untrue. And so because simply the main thing that was wrong was he taught the resurrection, and that was the main problem that was wrong. And he got out of a mess one time between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. And you've heard the old saying, that's why they were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. And so Paul got them fighting with each other. And then, but here he's going before Felix. Felix is a governor, and being accused of all these things. And some of the parallel to that today we have is people, you know, why do people not like a lot of Christians, and especially Bible-believing Christians? It's because we tell the truth about God, and we stand up today and we say, well, there's only one way to heaven. How many of you believe that? Say amen. One way to heaven. And there's a broad way to hell and a narrow way to heaven. And we preach and teach there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. There's only one way to get to heaven. And boy, they don't like that. They call us every name in the book, and if we take a stand for what's right, they call us everything from fundamentalist to narrow-minded, whatever they want to call us. But Paul was a person that wanted to have and to exhibit a good conscience in his own life and before God and before man. In Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself. I exercise myself to have always a good conscience, void of offense, toward whom? Toward God and toward men. I want to have, and I work at and exercise myself so that I have a good conscience before God and man. And when we're talking about a good conscience, we're talking about not what people see on the surface, but what's under the baseline, what's down in the heart. You see, people can fool people, and you can give the appearance that everything's fine and you're spiritual, but below the baseline, there's some problems. There's some things that need to be dealt with, and that's part of it. But Paul said, I don't want any of that in my life. I want to have a good conscience before God and before man. God knows the heart, and so that's what he wanted to do. A good conscience is still the best defense, truly the best defense for God's people today, to have a good conscience before God and man. And that is the best defense for your position as a Christian. Now, we talked about the conscience defined in your Roman numeral 1 on your outline. The conscience defined. By the way, if you don't have one of these books, you can get one on that back pew by the camera there. We are into it a pretty good way, but if for some reason you did not get one, they are back there, and see me after the Sunday school lesson, I'll get you one. But the conscience defined. What does the Bible say about it? What is the conscience defined? Somebody's described it, that part of you that judges how moral your actions are. How do you define the conscience? It's not what Freud says is the super ego. If you've studied anything about psychiatry and psychology and those things, Freud says you have the id in you, ID, and that is the natural things you're born with, and so it's the thing that you just want to do. The flesh wants to do it. It may be ungodly, it may be contrary to the Word of God, but that's it. It's what you want to do. If you want to practice homosexuality, or if you want to be a lesbian, or if you want to be someone that lives in adultery, or if you want to spend your whole life in making money and fame and fortune and satisfying the flesh, all of those natural things that we have that we deal with, that's what Freud says is the id, the ID. And so what he says is that we should never stop those things that are natural in our lives. And when we do, that creates our psychological and psychiatric problems. And I know there are some things about hormones and all that, but I can tell you that that's not the real problem. I believe that the conscience is something that God gives a man or woman at birth, and they have to go against what is natural. Freud would say that it's what people have taught you, your mom and dad in the church, and you need to get rid of all that stuff. That's the kind of psychiatry that you get when you go outside of Christian psychiatry. And that's the kind of thing they'll tell you. And what you need to do is just let it all loose. Do what you want to do. Don't feel guilty. Never have guilt or any of those things. But that's not the biblical definition of it. And that's something that we have that I believe God has given us, put down in our hearts. And somebody described it as the echo of God's voice. The echo of God's voice. I believe God placed that in us. Now, you can't just say let your conscience be your guide, because there's a lot of enters into that, and that's a whole different lesson, different story. But we need to have a good conscience, and that voice of God, not that spark of divinity, I'm not talking about that, but something God gives us when we are human beings. And when I was like 5 and 6 years of age, there were things that I knew they were not right. Wasn't necessarily something that my mother or daddy had set me down and spent a whole hour or so telling me this is wrong and this is why it's wrong. I just knew that, hey, there's something wrong with this. Well, where did that come from? It came from God. And I think Romans 1 and 2 deals with that kind of thing. But we need to have a good conscience. And so that's what God tells us. 4 different types we mentioned. We need a good conscience. We ought to desire that. Acts 23:1, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And I remind you that Paul wasn't saying he was perfect, but what he was saying was, even though I sin, I get that right, and I don't have any lingering sin in my life. If you sin, the thing you need to do is to confess it. All of us sin. He that saith he hath no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him, 1 John. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've got to confess it, and that means see it as dirty and rotten like God sees it, get rid of it in our lives, and then we have a good conscience, and he says, toward God and toward others. he instructed Timothy about this when he was talking to young Timothy. And he said it this way in 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19. Let me just quote verse 19, read verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. They started out with it, but they went the wrong direction. And again, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So we need a clear conscience. And if we have a clear conscience, we'll have good mental health, and we'll have, as a general rule, and good physical health, if that be the will of God for us at this point in our lives. But we know that it does contribute to those things all along in our life, good mental health. And some people destroy themselves physically because they don't get their conscience right, and it's always eating at them, and they have problems with it. And instead of confessing their sin and having that clear conscience, they hold on to sin. And so unconfessed sin always has a heavy toll on anybody's life. In Titus 2:11 and 12, he says, for the grace, that's the unmerited favor of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us, it's teaching us something, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we have to realize that grace will give us the ability. God will help us. It's God and you. It's both of us working together to be sure that we have a clear conscience before God. And we are able to do that because of grace. It's not just do's and don'ts and legalism and putting down a list of things. There's some heart-level sins that I mentioned that we may have in our lives that we should get rid of. And we have to deal with those things. Now, we always think of getting drunk and drugs and adultery and that kind of thing. And that can be part of it, pornography or the mind, what goes on there. But there are some other things like pride. There are some other things like depression, like bitterness and anger towards someone, and just a general attitude of being lackadaisical about the things of the Lord, or being like the church that was lukewarm in the Bible, the Laodicean church. We can be that way. Now, I think at any age we ought to be serving God somehow, doing something for God. Now, your ministry may change because of your age and because of physical limitations and that kind of thing. But there are so many things that we can do. One of the things you can do is be a great prayer warrior. I mean, how important is prayer? I don't think we understand how important prayer is. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or a woman, either one. It avails much. Avails much. So if you say, well, I'm in a wheelchair and I can't go out on visitation house to house. Some people do that, but you say, I can't do it, or I have physical problems. What can I do to serve God? You can pray. You can send cards out. You can get on the telephone. There are a lot of things you can still do for God if you want to do those things for God. And we have to look at those as we serve the Lord with a good conscience. Now, Paul points out that we can conduct ourselves in a way that is a good way, and it will protect our conscience and our testimony. In 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our lifestyle in this world, and more abundantly to you, usward. He mentioned two things to maintain a good conscience, and those were to protect it and their conscience and your testimony, which is so important, and they work hand in hand. Our testimony is part of that. Well, B, he had talked about a defiled conscience. A defiled conscience. Titus 1, 15 and 16. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Paul mentions 30 different things that have to do with the conscience, but four categories specifically that he talks about, and those are the ones that we're dealing with. The defiled conscience. The word defile, you remember I pointed out that it means made dirty. And so it's something we've got to be careful with. We make foolish decisions. We let the wrong things get in our mind and in our heart, whatever it may be. And so we have a defiled conscience. That would be more like the occasional allowance of sin, where a person might, let's just say, watch a program on TV they shouldn't watch, or pornography on TV, or any program that is something that is not edifying, that not God-honoring. Or it may be social media, where some people will get on social media and they'll make contact with some old flame or something on social media and look up their profile and get involved in something that wouldn't be wise. A lot of different things, but all of these things, the defiled conscience, are the kinds of things that might be occasional, but they're bad, they're not good. And if you're not careful, next thing you know, you'll have an evil conscience. But a defiled conscience, and it always hurts others. If we're tolerating sin, our conscience becomes less sensitive. Now, when that begins to happen, you better get on your knees and pray and beg God to forgive you and get that straightened out, because the next step is the evil conscience. Hebrews 10, 22 and 23, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So he's talking about when it's an evil conscience, I think it's another step where it is something that is practiced. It is something that is habitual in our lives. For instance, if the devil comes up and tries to keep you depressed all the time, and you allow him to do it, and you live in a morbid life, and always having the blues, and always whining and crying about your state in life, then Satan has gotten in and got you into a habit of doing something that you shouldn't do. And there are other things like that. I don't have time to go over all of them, but you can understand that. An evil, habitual thing that gets in our life. And we gave you the illustration and remind you of Lot. That's what he did. He got to a point, and then he just kept going, went all the way in all kinds of things. Evil, habitual. And then the seared conscience. You see the downward progression of all of this. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. All this is serious stuff. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The conscience is seared. It is burned with a hot iron, as it were. And so when it's seared, a lot of people get to the place where sin, they get in a comfort zone. They do it, and they just keep doing it and keep doing it, and they just sort of get comfortable with it. Whereas before, it wasn't that way, and it bothered them, but then they just hardened their heart, and they made it a practice, and they keep doing it. They just say, I'm bitter, I don't like him, I hate him, I'm going to hate him the rest of my life, which is a wrong attitude to have. One of the toughest things in the Bible is love your enemies, right? It's tough. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your enemies. But we get in the comfort zone and we say, nope, I'm going to hate them. I don't care what anybody tells me. I'm going to be bitter against my sister. She got all the inheritance. I didn't get any. They cheated me out of it. And I'm going to be bitter as long as I live. We have to be careful with that, because they start out with a good conscience, we do, and we have this downward spiral. And so Paul is talking about the contrast to that kind of thing. And when he stood before Governor Felix, he said, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Paul wanted to have that. So we should have a heart for God. And we should desire, and I believe everybody that has a heart for God will desire to have a clear conscience before God. And so these are those areas that he deals with. A good conscience is what we should desire, a defiled conscience, and then a evil conscience, and then a seared conscience. Now, Roman numeral 2, a good conscience developed. And that means we need to exercise it. Paul said, "And herein do I exercise myself," Acts 24:16. I work at it, he's saying. I exercise myself. I'm very careful. So when we exercise requires a goal. A in your outline, a goal. We have to have a goal. And what is our goal? It ought to be the same as Paul's goal. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." What is that? We want to bring honor to God. Our goal is to bring honor to Jesus, because at the judgment seat of Christ, when we get there, that's when it's going to be recognized. And if you want a trophy, don't get some temporal trophy. Wait for the one you're going to get at the judgment seat of Christ, where you've done what God wants you to do, and to please God, and then ultimately to be rewarded. And that's what we need to do. 2 Timothy 2:4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." We don't get wrapped up in this world system. Why? "That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We want to please him. He's chosen us, and we're all soldiers. And so we don't get tangled up like that. The goal, again, is to please him, to please God, to have a clear conscience. And so, and then he says, and B in your outline, exercise requires discipline. That's the hard part. Discipline. And Paul explained that he practiced spiritual discipline. 1 Corinthians 9:27 is what he said. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul says, "I bring my body under subjection. I control it through the power of the Holy Spirit, not just self-will." And so Paul is talking about subjection. And I think Paul was concerned about where he went. I think he was concerned about the friends he had. I think he was concerned about the habits he had in his life. And Paul said, "I put some boundaries around all these things in my life so that I can maintain a good conscience before God." And so when Paul was writing to Timothy, he warned him of the same thing. 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed unto thyself." And Paul is telling us the same thing today. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Watch out, he says. Be careful. Take heed. You know, it's a sad thing. Many great preachers that you and I have known over the years, later in their lives or at some point in their ministry, have brought shame upon the name of God. And I could name a lot of them, and I'm not going to name them, but in my lifetime, I've seen some great men of God bite the dust, especially at the end of their ministry. Everything went great for many years, and then all of a sudden, they got messed up with finances or messed up with morals or some other practice in their life, something that was wrong. And that brought shame upon the cause of Christ. What happened to them? They didn't take heed, and they didn't bring their life into subjection. Philippians 2:12-13, "Wherefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That doesn't mean you work to get saved. It means you are saved, and that ought to work out in your life. It ought to come out in your life. "For it is God which worketh in you." God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, there it is, you and God. It's both of you working together to do His good will and of His good pleasure. And so we need to have disciplines in our life. What are some of those? Number one, die to self. Die to self. Sacrificing anything that might hinder our work for Christ. Sacrifice, doing away with it, dying to self. And that's what Paul was talking about. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Everybody in here knows the sin that really just hits you quickest, and you have to deal with it all the time, and it besets you very quickly. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's athletic terms. That's fighting. And so we need to reckon ourselves dead to the power of sin. Dead to it. We died in Christ. We arose in Christ. And we don't have to sin. We can reckon ourselves dead to it. In other words, just say no to sin. If you start getting depressed, just say no to it. If you have some other problems, just say no to them. Whatever it may be, just say no to it. And Ephesians 5:18 tells us, secondly, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're familiar with that verse. Be not drunk on wine when it is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Be ye being filled. There are many fillings. The Holy Spirit indwells us, comes in and lives in us. But the idea here is like alcohol controls a drunk person. Otis on Andy Griffin. and that's supposed to be alcohol that controlled him. And alcohol does control people. You see them. Sometimes they're funny. Sometimes they're mean. Sometimes other things. But he's saying as that controls and inebriates an individual, the Holy Spirit, and that's not some kind of feeling up and down your spine, but it's a release and dependence on the Holy Spirit to give you the strength to do what God tells you to do. But if you don't exercise that, we have athletic term, no pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. If you're not willing to do it, then you're not going to gain. And so what we need to do is want it so bad, and we develop that relationship. And then thirdly, a good conscience displayed. Displayed. You see, others cannot see below your baseline. They can't see it, but you can. And that's why he said before man as they look and before God. Before man and God. Acts 2:14, and herein do I exercise myself. What's the last part of that verse, that key verse? Toward God, toward men. And so a good conscience toward God. In other words, have no unconfessed sin in your life. Getting back to that, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in what? Heart, not the facade that you might put up before others, but blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I think that means intimacy now, and of course shows that you're saved. So it's not just outward achievements and outward appearances, but it's what's in our heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, are on the height of his stature. Too many times we do that, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Friend, I want to tell you today, God knows your heart. He knows your heart. He knows your heart. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Purify your hearts. We have to work at it. And so a good conscience toward God, a good conscience toward men. A lot of people boast about their individuality, and they'll say something like this: I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what they think about what I'm doing. I don't care what they think about me. Well, friend, we should care. We should care. And we need a good conscience toward men. Ye are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14-16. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And then he says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How's that light manifested? How are they going to see our light? It's manifested in our testimony. And our testimony is different from the world, that manifestation, that testimony. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:2, I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we're to live a separated life, a separated life. The world has a higher standard for Christians than some Christians have for themselves. That's sad. They expect more out of us in standards than we have for ourselves. And so Paul said you need to limit your liberty. And that's why he said in 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. That's why I don't drink wine socially, because it can hurt your testimony. Leave liquor alone. By the way, if you don't ever touch it, you'll never become an alcoholic. But, you can drink wine and hurt your testimony. You can smoke cigarettes and ruin your health. Both of them are not good. And that's what the Bible teaches. So Paul said, if eating meat that was offered to idols offends my brother, I'm not going to do it. We ought to not ask, how much can I get away with? But what can I do for the glory of God? What are the things that will be that? So you have your testimony and then manifest the light. How? Through your witness. What does that mean? Share the gospel. According, 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust and committed to our trust. Matthew 28:18-20. You know those verses. But we have to purpose it. We're going to be light to a dark world. And how can we have a conscience void of offense if we never witness? We must be people that witness. And there, we can witness by letters. We can witness by literature. We can witness with tracts. We verbally witness a lot of different ways. Our lifestyle is not the main way to witness, but it does affect our witness. And your lifestyle says a lot about it. So Paul was accused, and he said, I've got a good conscience, and I'm ready to give an answer to you. He was ready to give it to King Agrippa later on. I'm ready to give an answer, he said. Now, we will be falsely accused in our lives, and people will make fun of us for being a Christian. But our best defense, here it is, and that's what he's been talking about, is to have a pure conscience, a good conscience. And that's what's happening below the baseline. That's what's happening inside your heart that God knows about and you know about. That's what's important. So if there's anything there that doesn't belong there, confess it, get rid of it, have a pure conscience before God. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and help us to practice it, to put it in spiritual shoe leather for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.